Boudreaux is walking down the street and he sees Thibodeau approaching him. He sees that Thibodeau has something very big in his shirt pocket. As he gets closer, he realizes he's got 3 or 4 sticks of dynamite in his shirt pocket. He said, "Thibodeau, you crazy fool, what you doing?" He said, "Let me tell you something. You know that Guidry? Every time he see me, he like to slap me in the chest. Next time he do it, I'm going to blow his hand off." We are studying the book of 2 Peter, and the theme is stated very explicitly in 2 Peter 1:4. "He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you would become partakers of the divine nature." That's the theme of 2 Peter. There are attributes that only God has by nature, but by his grace, he shares them with us. And when I say us, I mean believers in Jesus. People who at one time have said, "I believe Jesus died for my sins." That's a believer. Last time we saw that God's attributes, picture them up in the cloud, they come down and they're manifested in our lives as qualities. God's attributes become our qualities. And they flow down to us through a pipeline. And what is the pipeline? Peter describes the pipeline in 2 Peter 1:3. "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and well-being through the true knowledge," actually it says through the intense personal knowledge, and there is a key word, "knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Total fulfillment is how we've translated it. It's a word we're going to look at again today. I believe we saw it last week. It's a very complicated word. And it means that God is totally self-contained. God is not lacking anything. God is not missing anything. God does not need anything. He has everything he needs. And remarkably, he shares that attribute with us as fulfillment in our lives. And I'll talk more about that today. But we can now expand the theme of 2 Peter. We can say we share in God's divine nature through the pipeline of knowing him. To the degree that we know God personally, his attributes are manifested in our lives as qualities. Let me say it this way. We share in God's divine nature. The pipeline is knowing God. And the degree to which they are manifested in our lives is the degree to which our pipeline of knowing him is open. The more we know God personally, the more of God's divine attributes come into our lives as qualities. And every lesson in 2 Peter, we will learn something new about God that will facilitate that exchange, his attributes, qualities in my life. Last time we looked at that exchange from the top to the bottom. We looked at some of God's divine attributes and how they're manifested as qualities in our lives. In this passage, we look at the same transfer, but reversed. We look at the same transfer from the bottom to the top. So we look at qualities that are available for our lives that would be desirable for us, and then we see basically how to pull them down. I need this, you have that. Here's how to grab it and pull it. Now here is a list of qualities that are available for our lives. And for the time being, I'm going to read it in the New American Standard Translation. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness," sorry, I'm dozing off, "brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." Isn't that an exciting verse? Right? Isn't that an exciting passage? I love that passage. I like the long list. That's my favorite part of it. It keeps going on. Give me a break. I see a list like that, all I do is cringe. I mean, let's be honest. nobody's listening, no one from the Southern Baptist Board's around, they can't hear us. Is that the most dull-looking, tedious passage you have ever heard? Who wants to go through, well, I have to add this, well, I have to add that? Well, we have red flags in the beginning. Because why would we add all those things to our lives? When he has just said in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life. We already have everything. He's granted us everything. We share in the divine nature. How can we add something? So can you imagine a Bible study based on this verse? I've seen it. When you go through here, well, I need to add diligence to my life. I need to add moral excellence to my life. I need to add knowledge. It looks tedious. And that's why my tendency is to find a passage like this and just skip right over it and keep on going. Actually, this is very typical Peter. He uses words in that passage that are very rich with imagery. And he uses a literary device in that passage that's essential to understand. So we'll do the obvious thing. We will drill down into some of these words. I'll tell you what they mean. They'll come alive in meaning to us. And then we'll look at this literary device, because there's no way to understand those three verses without understanding the literary device that he's using. And the device is called a sorites. S-O-R-I-T-E-S. Sorites. It's somewhat rare in the Bible, but it was very common in Greek literature. A sorites is a chain of words, each of which is connected to the previous. So a sorites works like this. A, then B, and then B produces A. So what we have here at New American Standard again, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance. See how they chain together by repetition? That's called a sorites. We'll never understand what he's saying if we don't understand the literary device. Now let me tell you some features about a sorites. First feature is the order of the words doesn't matter. So we don't really go through here and saying, well, first I add this to my life and then I add this to my life. You're wasting your time. A sorites, the order doesn't matter. However, there are two words that are essential in a sorites. The first one and the last. The first word in the sorites is called the baseline, and the last word is called the anchor. So in our passage here, the first word, the baseline, is faith. That's where we begin, in your faith. And the last word is our anchor, and that is the word agape, which is God's unconditional love for us. All right, so our baseline for our life is faith, and the anchor for our life is God's love. So since this is a sorites, the first thing we have to understand is the baseline for our lives is our faith. And these other qualities that he lists here are things that are added to our lives to enrich them. I believe we Christians make too big a deal about faith, to tell you the truth. I think we put too great an emphasis on faith. And in the passage today, we're going to see faith is just the baseline. That's just bare minimum. So if we Christians are walking by faith, Peter would say, well, that's great. You know, there's so much more. So faith is our baseline to which these other qualities are added. Well, now we have to understand what the words are. Now that we understand the sorites, let's go back to the words and see the qualities that are actually available to us that we want to add to the baseline of our faith. He begins, apply all diligence in your faith. And again, that sounds like, well, I've got to really get it together. I've got to have some self-discipline. I've got to work hard at this. It doesn't say diligence. The best way to understand what he's saying is to look at how it's used in another place in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17, this is Paul. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. The word eager there is the same word that is translated as diligence in 2 Peter. It's not diligence, it's excitement. You think Peter would say, I haven't seen you in a while, I'm so diligent to see you. Wouldn't that be stupid? It wouldn't make any sense. What would he say? I'm anxious to see you. I'm excited to see you. Paul was, what was his mindset? Well, we called it eager anticipation. So before we look at the list, Peter is saying, I've got a list of great qualities for your life. And you need to look at this list, not with diligence, but excitement at the qualities that are available in our life. So before we start looking at the list, I hope we understand, these are not a list of things to do. This is not a list of things you're required to do for your Bible study this week. These are things that God has available to us, and he says, before I tell you, I want you to be excited at what I have for you. You know, if we approach the Bible that way, how it would come alive to us? If we would approach it instead of saying, these are things I've got to do to be accepted before God, these are things I need to do to be diligent, what about if we approached it and said, these are things God has for me? Peter says, I got some exciting things for you here. So how are they added? How are they added to our lives? And again, we have the word supply. In some translations, it's called add. For example, the King James Version is called add to your faith. Some translations say supplement. So the way all these qualities he's about to describe are brought into our life, he says they are supplied. Actually, it's not the word supplied at all. It's an extremely rich word. I don't blame the translators because it's very difficult to translate. The word you see translated supply there in the New American Standard actually comes from the musical theater of his time. I'm telling you, Peter was not an ignorant hick. He used a term from the Greek theater, specifically from the music of the Greek theater. And if we had to find an equivalent, the closest would be orchestrate. So he's saying, you've got a baseline of faith. God has all these other things he wants to orchestrate into your life. And if we understand that, now the passage will make sense. Because Peter is using a term that refers to a musical composer. And what does a composer do? A composer begins with a melody, which is the baseline. So the baseline is our faith, right? Well, then what does the composer do? Does he leave it with one simple melody? No, he adds to it. He enhances that melody. And how does he do it? By adding layers of harmony above and below that bass line. For example, today I brought some selections from Mozart's Piano Concerto No. 21, one of his masterpieces. It begins with the bass and the cellos playing a little pum 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 pum, like a drum beat sound that continues on throughout the whole piece. There's the, hear that? Bass and the cellos. All right, now to that, he adds a simple melody line. Listen to the melody. Think of that as the baseline of our lives. That's faith. Just a simple melody. Now, does Mozart just leave it that way? No. He continues to develop that concerto. And the way he develops it is not by adding new parts, although he does have some new themes. Basically, the rest of the concerto is Mozart taking that simple baseline melody and adding layers of harmony. For example, that was the piano playing it, the melody. Later, he will enhance it by adding the violas to go along with that piano. And then at some point, the oboes, bassoons, clarinets come in, they pick up the melody, and then the violins come back in as a melody above the main melody. So all he does, he plays that theme over and over, adding new levels of harmony. And that is exactly what Peter is describing. When Peter uses the word orchestrate these qualities into your life, that's the word. He's saying add levels of harmony and riches to your life. And what's the effect in a concerto? When more and more layers of harmony, it brings beauty and joy and enrichment to our lives. And that's the whole purpose of adding these qualities to our lives. And again, the baseline of our lives is faith. And faith is very elementary, because in 2 Peter 1:1, he says, to those who have received a faith of equal value as ours. So our faith is not a huge deal. As a matter of fact, I think Christians say, well, I'm living a life of faith. Peter would say, well, congratulations, you're living at bare minimum. Peter would say, God didn't want you to just live a life of faith. He wants you to live a life of faith with all these other qualities added in. And here's an example of how Mozart added layers of harmony. What I did for this last selection, I picked up at the tail end of where the piano's playing the melody, just so you can see the transition. There's the end of it. Okay, here goes. Same melody. Just different added layers of harmony. See the point? Peter would say, after hearing that, that's what I'm talking about. It's exactly what Peter's saying. Peter is saying, take that baseline of faith and add these other qualities as a composer does and orchestrate your life. Mark?
So now with that new knowledge, when you're reading here, all the parts of Scripture that say the fullness of life and so on has been woven through each and every one of the passages. Brand new perspective.
Yes. Matter of fact, we don't want to do this as a discipline, but I'll tell you something, it might really bless you. Listen to Mozart, Piano Concerto number 21, the second movement. It's called Andante. You can get it on Amazon for 99 cents. And as you go through that concerto, watch for where the piano gives way to the violas with the melody. The violas then give way to the woodwinds for the melody. The woodwinds then give way to the first and second violins. And at every transition, and by they're all very obvious, there's a new level added. Go to the next word in the list here. Now that's not using some kind of New Age visualization. That's using the analogy that Peter himself has described. He said, add these qualities to your life the way a composer adds layers of richness and beauty to life. So we don't try to do this to be diligent. We look at it to be excited about the levels that God has for us. Now, let's look at the qualities one by one. And really, we don't need to spend a lot of time. The first one is translated moral excellence. We have seen this word before. It doesn't mean that. We've translated fulfillment. Basically, it means a life where we don't have any unrealized potential. Every capability we have is fully manifested. Now, so we have the baseline of faith. Wouldn't it be great to add a layer of harmony where everything I'm capable of doing is actually manifested? Now, we will see shortly how to incorporate it, but what we want to do first is say, yes, I want that layer of harmony in my life where my potential is realized. I have a fulfilled life. And the second layer of harmony is translated knowledge. Now, we have seen the word translated knowledge before, but that referred to a deep, personal, intimate knowledge of God. This word knowledge is a little bit different. This word knowledge refers to specific kind of knowledge that's needed for a specific situation. So he's saying, wouldn't it be great to your baseline of faith to add a level of harmony so that every situation you encounter, every problem you have, you bring exactly the right knowledge to that situation. In fact, since we know God, wouldn't it be great to have a life where every situation we encounter, we bring to solve that problem the full knowledge of God Himself, who has channeled it down to me? And the same word is found in Colossians 2, 2 through 3. Paul prays that their hearts may be encouraged, having knit together in love, and the word there is also a musical term, and it means tied together musically, harmoniously in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, producing a true knowledge, there's the same word, of God's secret, that is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, same word Peter uses. So again, the word knowledge here means we face every problem in life, every issue in life, we face those knowing that we have available to us all the wisdom and the knowledge that Jesus has. All right, so let's keep weaving our little concerto together here. We have a baseline of faith. That's bare minimum. But to that baseline of faith, we add a layer of fulfillment. What I'm capable of doing is manifested. And to that level, we add a level of knowledge. And by the way, do you see something interesting? You see that knowledge is more powerful than faith? I think we tend to get way off by trying to work up our faith. And when we work up our faith, aren't we really working up our emotions? We don't try to work up our faith. He is saying, faith is great. Don't get me wrong. Faith is great, but it's the baseline. Above that is fulfillment. Isn't that great? Fulfillment is more important than faith, and knowledge is more important than any of them.
Would you say faith is just the connector to all of these things? And also, are there more descriptive words that we can add to enhance this word knowledge? Like we have said personal knowledge before.
Yes, we could expand that to say specific, practical knowledge. Now, the next word in the list in our Soritis is the word translated self-control. I'm going to talk about that word in a minute. I'll go ahead and tell you something. It basically means the opposite of that. When we hear self-control, whatever I hear self-control, I connect it with being diligent. I've got to be diligent. I've got to have self-control. I've got to keep myself reined in. I got to keep the belt around myself, keep myself in line. Actually, this word is very famous in Greek philosophy. And what's interesting is that it did not refer to limiting, it did not refer to restricting, it referred to unleashing. Almost the opposite. In fact, let me tell you how Aristotle translated this word. He translated it possessing power. In fact, the Greek word self-control, the Greek word for self-control, contains within it the word power of all things. So when we think self-control, don't think fence in, think releasing. It's not a restricting. That's the concept. I'll tell you something else about this word translated self-control. When people say you need to get a grip, you need to keep yourself in line. Self-control, duh, do the math. Self-control. Only problem is, it's not what the Greek word means. Or let me tell you the source of self-control in quotes. Galatians 5:22-23. Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit. He's about to list a series of qualities that are a gift from Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What we think of as self-control is not self-control. It's a gift of Holy Spirit. And it's not controlling us. It's not restricting us. It's unleashing us. And it's translated, against such things there is no law. I hate it when they do things backwards like that. Let's just say there is no law to bring about these things. talking like Yoda they are. So when we think of self-control, it comes through Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit is not binding me in. He's energizing me with possessing power. And the reason I'm calling it possessing power, it's not just random power like putting dynamite in your pocket just for fun. Don't do that, by the way. It's just a disclaimer. The power he's talking about, it's called possessing power because it flows down to us through the power that God has, and it's brought to bear on every situation that I encounter. But from my perspective, I possess it. It's my ability to deal with those things. Now, the next quality that Peter says would be great to orchestrate into your life is translated perseverance, and actually this also means pretty much the opposite of that. When I think of perseverance, I think of being hard and rigid. You know, getting tough. I can take it. And how many motivational posters have you seen with some grotesque, ugly tree by the water that's all bent and gnarly because of all the winds it's faced? And it's saying, yeah, but the tree held up. And I'm thinking, yeah, but who wants to look like that? Who wants to face life all bent and twisted and gnarly and say, well, I endured. Yeah, you look like it. Look like you came in third in a hatchet fight. Actually, it doesn't mean hard. It means resilient. It means to roll with the flow. And the same word Jesus uses in the parable of the sower, Luke 8:15, the seed and the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an not an honest and good heart. I almost throw up when I see that. It says, in a genuine and fertile heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Now, think about the seed in the soil. In fertile soil, does it become hard and rigid? No, exactly the opposite. In fact, a hard seed can't crack. If you want a bluebonnet seed, you got to be a little cracking. It's got to give. It's got to be resilient. And what about the plant? To me, instead of thinking of a rugged, gnarly tree, think of a flower with a little stalk on it. And when the winds blow, the flower just moves and goes with it, but it comes right back. You see, it's resilient. It rolls the flow because it's not getting hard. It's being flexible. So let's put all these layers of harmony together. As I deal with situations in my life, I have the baseline of faith, but I am fulfilled. Everything that I'm capable of doing, I can do. And the reason that's the case is that I have the knowledge of God Himself coming down to me as a layer of harmony. And that knowledge that I have from God gives me possessing power to deal with all those issues. And therefore, since I am fulfilled, I have faith, I have God's knowledge, I have His possessing power within me to deal with them, I can roll with the flow because I'm confident those issues will be solved. The next word is translated godliness. We saw this last time. It does not mean godliness. The word translated godliness is the Greek word eusebia, which means good life. And the concept of God is not anywhere in that word. It's just outrageous that they translated it godly. It means well-being. And here's where it's used also in 1 Timothy 2:1-2. I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all, there's the word, well-being and dignity. Now, would we pray that our leaders would give us lives that are godly? It wouldn't make any sense. He's saying what we pray is for our rulers to give us lives where we have well-being. That's the word. He says that would be a wonderful quality to orchestrate into your life. So, to put our little melody together here, we have the baseline of faith. Above that, we have the line of fulfillment. All my capabilities are manifested. And the reason they are is because we have knowledge. We have knowledge from God Himself of how to deal with specific situations. And not only do I have knowledge of how to deal with them, I have possessing power to confront those situations. And because I have His knowledge and His power, when the situations come, I'm resilient. I roll with the flow. And you put all that together, and that's a life of well-being. Now, in our melody of life, dissonances may come. In Mozart's Piano Concerto, he has a lot of dissonances. And they're beautiful because he resolves them all. And the more you listen to the piece, at first the dissonance may trouble you. But then as he goes through measure after measure, every dissonance is resolved. And so it becomes a thing of beauty to us. So in our lives, those points of friction and dissonance, if we can look at it as a musical composition, we can say, I have every confidence that dissonance will be resolved. Now, sometimes those dissonances are with other people. And so let's put our melody back together here as I deal situations in my life. I have a baseline of faith, but I'm fulfilled. My potential is realized. I have knowledge that comes from God. I have possessing power to deal with those issues. Because of that, I'm resilient. And because I can roll with the flow, I have a life of well-being. Now, that attitude we have, we're living a melody life like that, that will be projected out to other people. And they will see it. They will be drawn to it. And what will happen is that our lives will be characterized by what's called brotherly kindness. Actually, it's not restricted to males, so kindness of as a brother or a sister. He says, that's the kind of life I want you to orchestrate into your life. It's rich, and it's rich because of qualities that we add. And the final quality is the word that in Greek is the word agapao, or as we say, agape. And that refers to completely sacrificial, unconditional love. Agape love seeks only the welfare of the other person. And I have a hard time when I'm exhorted to have agape love for other people. You know why I have a hard time? Because it's absolutely impossible. I mean, can any of us really love another person in the sense that all we seek is their benefit? We seek nothing else whatsoever except their benefit. You think you can do that? Well, let me add another requirement for agape love. That means you do everything you can. You stop at nothing for their benefit. If you have to give every single thing you have and live in a refrigerator carton to help the other person, you'll do it. By the way, if it's anything less than that, it's not agape love. Plus, you better give them the refrigerator carton. So when people say, well, I have agape love, you live in a house, you don't have agape love. You have a penny, you don't have agape love. It's absolutely impossible. The only person who can exercise agape love is God. And now remember, this is a sorites. And a sorites, the first word is the baseline, and the last word is the anchor. So what's the anchor for our life? God's unconditional, unfailing love for us. So all that we've seen, a life of fulfillment, a life where I have knowledge to apply to situations, not only knowledge, but possessing power to apply to situations. Because of that, when they come, I'm resilient. I roll with the flow. I have a life of well-being. I have healthy relationships with other people. All of that is powered by God's unconditional love for us. So from our perspective, our faith is the baseline to which all these other qualities are orchestrated, but God's love is the anchor. Now we've already seen that God's attributes, picture them up in the cloud up here. Here are God's attributes. They come down to our lives and they're manifested as qualities. And what is the pipeline that brings God's attributes down to us? It's knowledge. But now we have more information. We already know that the more knowledge we have of God, the more the pipeline's open, the more His attributes come down to us as qualities. Now we know something else. Love is the engine that drives His attributes down the pipeline to begin with. So we access them through the pipeline, but they're driven from God by His unconditional love. That's how they're orchestrated. So yes, we know God personally. But the most fundamental thing we can know about God is that He loves us. And everything He does to us, for us, is based on His love. everything that happens in our lives, it's His love seeking our welfare. And so now, the more we assimilate that truth, His love is the energy that drives His attributes down to my life, His qualities. The more we assimilate that, the more our lives become like that concerto. Rich. Layers of harmony and beauty. So you see, we facilitate all those qualities we just heard by knowing God loves us. But I want to close by saying there's a way we can hinder those qualities being manifested in our lives. And it's a way we probably wouldn't think. If you're thinking, why aren't those qualities in my life? I'll tell you, there's probably a good reason. This week, Connie heard a well-known pastor talking about the verse, Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. She wanted me to listen to it. I didn't want to. I did. Glad I did. I was horrified by what I heard. I was horrified. Because this is not some heretic. This is a well-known pastor, evangelical conservative pastor. He was saying that we're to work out our own salvation, and he was saying that's our part, as if that's something we're supposed to do. Oh, please. I want to spend just a few minutes about that in case you hear that, because I'm sure you will. First thing is this. Whenever we see a passage that says work out your own salvation, all kinds of red flags ought to go off to begin with. How can we possibly work anything out involving our salvation? We don't have any resources for that. So there's all kinds of red flags. So what does he mean, though? Well, the phrase fear and trembling is interesting because I find the same phrase in Hebrews where the writer is describing Mount Sinai, Hebrews 12:18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind and the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. This is a scene at Mount Sinai when the law is being delivered. And the law said, you do these or you die. It was terrible. Hebrews 12:21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Same phrase. All right, so is that good? Is it good to have fear and trembling? Well, the answer is no. Hebrews 12:23, but you have come to Mount Zion. Now I want you to compare that with Hebrews 12:18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched. He says, you have not come to Mount Sinai. Hebrews 12:22, you've come to Mount Zion. Let me tell you something. If you're living a life with any fear and trembling about God, you're at the wrong mountain. You're at Mount Sinai. You're at the law. Now, what was the purpose of the law? To show people they need to be saved. Was the purpose of the law ever to keep it? Well, no, because nobody can. The purpose of the law was to say, if you want to get to heaven by your own good works, you have to keep all this perfectly. So, yeah, you look at that, what do? You have fear and trembling, because I can't do those things. He says, you're at the wrong mountain. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to the angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You get that? We're already enrolled in heaven. We have no cause for fear and trembling. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So those of us who believe in Jesus, we are righteous, we're perfect, and God, who judges everything, has said we're perfect. There's never any reason for fear and trembling unless we're trying to work something out ourselves. So here's the lesson. Where does fear and trembling come in? One, it comes into the unbeliever. If the unbeliever says, I'm going to get to heaven by my own good works, you better start having fear and trembling because you'll never make it. In fact, the word is much stronger than trembling. The word means trauma. Now, would God want us to have trauma in our lives? Well, absolutely not. However, there is a place we can have fear and trembling. You know what that is? If we're trying to solve our own problems, if we're trying to deliver ourselves by our own resources, we'd better be having fear and trembling because we're going to do something wrong and mess it up. And I don't know how they miss this. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation. Philippians 2:13 says, for it's God who's at work within you. And let me tell you what Philippians 2:13 really says. Here's what it says. God is the one bringing it about in you, both the desire and the doing of what pleases him. Wow. God is the one bringing it about in you, both the desire and the doing of what pleases him. What a mouthful. He's saying what pleases God is not what we do. What pleases God is things that he's already doing within us. So obviously, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, or let God work it out within you. So when he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he's not saying to do that. What if I were to tell you, put your hand in that fire and you will be burned? Am I really telling you to put your hand in the fire? No, I'm saying if you do that, you'll get burned. Well, the point is, that kind of attitude makes us withdraw from God. I assure you, if you think you have to work something out in your life in fear and trembling, you will never measure up. You'll never feel like you did it. You know why? Because you'll never do it. And when you feel like you haven't measured up, you'll be correct. If we think we have to work something out of fear and trembling, if we think we have to exercise some kind of diligence to please him, if we think we have to do anything to please him, we'll never measure up, and all we'll do is withdraw from him. And those qualities that we want so much in our lives to be added, like those layers of harmony, we won't get them because they come down through the pipeline of knowledge and energized by love. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfecting love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not being perfected in love. Why would Jesus tell us 365 times to not have fear and then tell us you need to have fear? I want to close with one final remark about this word orchestrate. Orchestrate all these qualities in our lives. In Greek theater, the composer, the person who was responsible for orchestrating all the music, also had the privilege of paying for everything. He paid for the entire production. He furnished the facility. He paid for everything. Get the picture? The person who orchestrates all these things in our lives is God, who has paid all the cost to put it into our lives. Connie?
Putting those last two verses together, 1 John 4:18 with the Philippians 2:13 as you translated it, finally got the picture of what the perfecting love, it says there is no fear in love, but perfecting love casts out fear. Well, you go back up, God is the one bringing about the perfecting love in you. Normally we read that verse as something we must be doing in order for that to happen, but God is doing the perfecting love as you translated Philippians 2.
Yeah, and the reason you just got it is that the translation says God's at work within you. Well, it's much stronger what it says. God is the one bringing it about in you. If we see God's at work in you, it's like we're cooperating with him. But he's bringing it about. Mark?
So, just to take the analogy, we normally see hierarchies in development where there's some baseline that's very significant. Without that, you can't get there. But I think from God's perspective, what you've said today and what the scripture said is that pyramid is inverted. Faith gets you to the door, to the concert hall, and then you come in and God just saturates you with all of this, these layers, this richness, the fullness, as time goes on, once you're in the room. So the faith is significant only to the point that it gets you to the door. After that, God's got all the layers.
That's great. Faith is very simple. It's our ticket to go into the concert. But I like the idea of inverted pyramid, because our faith is at the bottom and it's small. But we laugh of fulfillment where our potential is met, where we have knowledge, we have possessing power, and at every addition of one of those levels, our lives become richer and wider. Father, again, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you that you empowered Peter through your Holy Spirit with such a rich picture today of this musical composition, features being added to our lives. So, Father, we thank you that we have the baseline of faith. And amazingly, we didn't even produce that faith. Even the baseline elementary faith that we have was a gift from you. And Father, we ask that you would enrich our lives, orchestrate our lives with an awareness that we are fulfilled, that our potential is met. Because we have knowledge. We know the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Jesus to bear at every situation. And not only knowledge, but possessing power. And because of that, we are resilient. We roll with the flow. And we have a life of well-being. All because it's energized and driven by your unconditional love for us. And we thank you for the extent to which that unconditional love of yours was taken. And that was to send your only beloved begotten Son to the cross to die for the sins of those of us who would do nothing more than simply believe, trust in him as our Savior. And we thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Thank you.